Yes. So, Richard, go ahead, man. Love you, brother.
I'm going to... With God's mercy, I'm going to get through this. I know if any of us sat back and just said, you know, Lord, let me look at your goodness. There is not one of us that would not just be in awe. God's goodness is incredible. We'll see it everywhere. Just let his kingdom shine. Look for it. It's everywhere. And Pastor, one time I had stood up and said, thank you, Lord, because when I walked in here, I knew I was home. 40 years of messing around with the Lord, when I walked in here, I said, I'm home. And you know, there's this thing called the Jonah effect I kind of came up with. Where God's going to get his way, he's writing your story. And I figured after a lot of stuff lately in this testimony he gave me, as a Christian, don't fight with the Lord, just go where he said. It's the Jonah effect. He's going to get you where he wants you. Period. He's writing your story. It's easier to walk with him than to figure it out, assess the situation. I choose to do this, believe part of your word. No. Give it all to God, and he'll get you where he wants you. Jonah, go over here and preach. Okay, Lord, he went the other way. They threw him off the boat. No, you know the story. He ends up right where he's supposed to be. And still had the choice whether or not, do I preach repentance to Nineveh or not? God's going to get you where you're going, though. I'm going to give you one example. Out of a million that's happened lately in this journey, the drums. Charlotte and I were attending another church, and they heard that Richard knew something about music. And I had vowed to myself probably 10 years ago or more, I will never play music again. I'm not doing it. Gave away all my instruments, just I don't care to who, thousands of dollars worth, old recording studio and everything else. So I'm done. Went to that other church, and they're good people, they're brothers and sisters, and they got to the point where, Richard, you're going to bring some drums. Richard, you want to play the guitar? Richard, you want to play the bass? When you're going to do this? You want to play the keyboards? And I finally got to the point that I said, you know what? I don't want to offend you, my brother, to one guy over there. I said, I don't want to offend you, but I'm done. I will never play music again, so drop it, if you don't mind and love. Then I come over here, and the time came. You know how God is. He's going to get you where he wants you and change your attitude in the meantime out of his goodness. The more love you see from him, you can't help but to just change and be more like him. You can't. He's too good. And they got to the point where they said, Richard, will you help our worship team? And thank God he had changed me. And I said, I would be honored. I would be honored to be able to help in any way. And for me, that's a miracle in itself. Boy, God changed us, but he will. But I wanted to say this, Pastor. In light of all the sermons I hear you share with us, it's hard to give a testimony and not use the pronoun I. I'm just another voice crying in the wilderness. And sorry if I point to myself. I don't know how to give a testimony without saying that. But I'm just another voice in the wilderness. And under the umbrella of something the pastor has said, Peter had to walk on the water at that time. Why? We don't know. Something he needed. So everything I say that God did for me is not necessarily, this is exactly how he's going to work for you. This is what he's telling you. No, this is what he did to me. And as long as it's God's word, he will deal with you every single day. He's going to send you a word. He will always reveal himself to you if you're looking. He never stops talking. But under that, I wanted to say that, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it, Lord. Number one, give the testimony. The effects that your life has on other people's is more than we sometimes think. There are people in here, I don't know who you are, but I get this strange feeling, comfortable feeling, that sometimes we fight with things in our head. We fight where we're at in life. We say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm not a good example of Christ. Maybe I won't give my testimony. You don't want to talk too much about him. I'm just having a lot of battles. Tell your story. Tell your story. You have the keys to heaven. You have eternal life. If all I could say to somebody else was, I have eternal life, tell it. Tell it. You'd be surprised how powerful you are in the Lord. I don't believe that Satan is our biggest enemy. I believe our mind is. I'm going to say something about Adam and Eve, and this is something, and then I'm going to try to keep this short because my mind's but just there's a lot to say. Adam and Eve were walking around in the garden. They were naked, and they were ashamed. They messed up a little bit, and what happened? They ran and hid. Why? They no longer saw things as pure. Now they're seeing carnally. What do I see, smell, think, hear? What has we learned? Our philosophies, what we've learned in school, what we deal with at work, attitudes, drama. They no longer saw as pure. Now they have a conscience. We have got to learn to see as God does. Don't assess the situation. See the past as it's already here. In many conversations with the optometrist, my sons, everything became a testimony after I found out that I was a dead man walking, and that's what this is about. Everything we see is in the past, literally. But anyway, it was probably quite a while ago. I have to tell you about my dad. He got a disease in his body, and he got treatment. You're free of this disease, Mr. Milner. A few months later, we got to take an organ out. You're not free. A few months later, you're free of this disease. 6 months later, he passed away. I was out in my backyard a couple years ago, maybe, and I knew right then, excuse the French, but where I live, you can pee in your yard, you know, and it was pure black. Black. It was black as a new tire. And I looked up at this guy and I said, Lord, I'm a dead man walking. I have 6 months, eight if I'm lucky. And I watched my dad get every treatment they could give him, and it didn't buy him another minute. I said, Lord, I'm a dead man walking. I'm going to ask you one thing. Just help me straighten out some affairs and be a better example. That's all. I got kids, and I got people that actually I care about and care about me. Just 6 months, Lord, just make me what you want. And I didn't tell Charlotte, so here I am wasting time. I thought, you know what? We're going to panic. I'm not doing this. I got to get my head together. And I thought, okay, I'll wait till it all settles down. So, well, I wasted like 6 weeks because then it went from black to pure blood. I don't mean blood in the urine. I mean it was blood. I didn't tell her for like 6 weeks until it got down to it was a minimal. Okay, then you wait another more couple weeks to get to the doctor. Then he sends you over here to this specialist, and that takes a couple weeks. And then you got to go over here. So months are going by. But I read this story about these guys in a boat and said, get out the boat, Peter. Let me come to you. Get out the boat. And when we finally went to the doctor and he showed us this, did a thing, and I said, it's cancer, isn't it? And he said, yes. I looked at Charlotte, and I said, baby, what are we going to do? And she said, God's got a problem. I don't have a problem. You don't have a problem. God has a problem. Don't assess the situation. Don't go by your senses. See with the eyesight of God. So God's got a problem. I went home, and you're talking about changing your life. When they tell you you're a dead man walking, you're going to pray. Started praying and reading, and one of the biggest things was get out the boat. And this time we did this and go through medical procedures and all this kind of stuff. And the whole time in the back of my mind, I'm saying, how do I get out the boat? I'd be out in the yard working. Charlotte would catch me down on my knees or limping around or whatever. She'd say, you need to stop working. I said, no, I'm going to stretch forth my hand. I'm going to take up my bed and walk. We ask God for a lot of things. But were we willing to do something? Every time he'd say, hey, you believe I can do this? Yes. Okay, well, take up your bed and walk. Say, what, Lord? I've been born this way. I can't move. Take up your bed and walk. Lady holds up. Well, stretch forth your hand. Do you want something from God? Stretch forth your hand. That Bible will never let you down. When I came here to play music and I said, I'll never play music, well, you know what the first song they asked me to learn was? Stand in your love. And I'm thinking, how do, Lord, do I stand in your love? The whole gospel, the whole everything you can ever receive from God depends on this, in my opinion. Do we realize how much God loves us? Do we realize the goodness and what he wants to do for us? I believe if we saw more like him and less like us, in our mind, we cannot comprehend God's goodness. We cannot do it. We are carnal beings. As part of this testimony, and I'm going to try to be quiet, I went to work, had a guy who had cancer around his lung and his heart. And in the business I'm in, you may work with somebody for 2 days, may not see him for another year. Anyway, I had met him on a different type of crew where I work. But I met him, nice guy, just, how are you, I'm so-and-so, you're so-and-so, see you later. And then you hear through the grapevine that he's about dead. He's hospice is involved, may probably won't get out to hospital. Everybody's counting him out. Well, I ran into him. He actually made it back to work months later, real weak. And I got to work with him for 3 days. And the whole time I was praying, Lord, I got to talk to him about your goodness. I have to talk to him. But not me, you. You. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. And it was the last, I worked with him for about a week. It was the very last day I would work with him. Friday, you don't think the dead come to life, watch where I work on Friday afternoon. But we got to talking, and I thought, everybody took off, and in God's timing, it was just him and I said, how are you doing, Tom? And he was telling me, well, you know, this and that and all that. So let me tell you about the goodness of God. Not what I've been through, but let me tell you how much God loves you. I said, do you understand it? His love is more than we can comprehend. And we started sharing and sharing. And when I left him, he looked at me and he said, Richard, I'll see you again. And he knows I'm going to another job. In other words, it may be 3 months, 2 years, or 3 years, or what. He knows he's going to see me again. He looked at me with his tears in his eyes and he said, Richard, I will see you again. And I said, yes, yes, you will. And then he looked at me again, and we were both teary-eyed. And he said to me, he said, Richard, he said, I'm going to live. I'm going to live. With all the assurity in the world, he said, I'm going to live. And I said, yes, you are. The point of that is, anything we go through, God uses for so much good. These kind of testimonies and these kind of things are happening everywhere I go. Unplanned, it ain't me. No matter what you go through, does not matter. God's writing your story. Stay close to him. That consuming fire will burn everything that distracts you from him out of you. And guess what? It doesn't burn and you won't even smell like smoke. But anyway, last thing I'm going to say, I got a long testimony, but God took what this death is to me. In the first part of the testimony, when it was, I had to let him know at work because I got to miss time for certain things. And they would say, yeah, sorry about that, and all that. And I said, sorry for what? I win either way. God's got this. Now, if my healing doesn't manifest, I got a ticket home. Either way, I win. Look at the big picture. I win. And it's true, but then I thought it's kind of selfish when I looked at my children's face and my family's face when I had to tell them. And I thought, well, that's kind of selfish. So then it became about other people. And it became about some sick people. Then it became about the doctor. But inevitably, it's not about me at all. It's about everybody else. It's about having a testimony, which everybody can have. And I'm going to close with this, Pastor, because I'm taking a long time. My daughter. Forgive me, daughter, if you're watching by TV, but or on your computer or phone. She has been an angel to me since the day she was born. Even as a child, going through things, divorce, all kind of messing up my whole life and everything else, she would just say things out of the blue that were straight from heaven, and I knew it, even when I wasn't seeking the Lord. I call her my angel. And whenever she hugs me, I always rub her back, looking for her wings, and she'll just laugh. No, they're not out, Dad. Well, in light of this whole testimony, I couldn't help but to share God's goodness. And I saw people that are close to me just kind of quit coming around, don't call so much anymore, and things like that. And I went to Charlotte, and I said, We have the keys to the kingdom. To where shall they go if we don't offer them the words of life? We're inevitably, where are they going anyway? So my daughters, we've always been close. She came into town, and I was talking to her, and she's going through quite a trial. She needs a miracle to do what her big life dream is about, having a baby. And on top of her having hopes and fighting with it, and at 15, she was told she'd never have kids. It was a disease, and then had a surgery. At 19, something came back, had more parts cut out. But technology has changed, so she's got a lot of hopes. It's been a lot on her about having a baby. Now, on top of her having hopes, and she has hundreds of followers that she don't even know because she's very inspirational and positive, her dreams kind of got dashed. And on top of that, in all my sharing because of my testimony and this cancer disappearing, I'm supposed to be dead, but I'm not. I've refused all medical attention when they told me they're going to gut me like a fish and still couldn't promise me another minute. And I said, well, doctor, like I told you when I met you, time for my miracle. When it comes time for my miracle, that's up to God. So that was our last conversation. I said, I'll call you in 3 years and take you for lunch. So my daughters, we've always been close, and then just praying about her. And God told me, said, tell her, Richard. I mean, no, here's what's happening, Richard. She will have a baby, and in his sight, his name is Samuel. And she can name him whatever she wants, but to God, he's Samuel. The name representing his omnipotence and his always being with you, his omnipresence. That will be a miracle baby. So on top of me preaching, taking the risk that even people that love me might not want to hear this anymore, walk away. Okay. Keep praying. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. I kind of lost the relationship with her. Because now not only did it fail, Dad, by accident on the phone, it just came out, God's going to give you a child named Samuel. And then everything failed. Now she don't want to hear that, so we've always been close. I got a text from her. It says, Dad, I call her, text her for about 2 weeks. She always gets right back with Dad. Well, I got a text that said, Dad, I'll call sooner or later. I don't want to hear about a sermon about how blessed we are right now. And I thought, Lord, I'm just sharing your goodness. Did I lose my daughter? If so be it, I offered her what God told me to do. Pray, let God do his work. He's got it all in control. He's still writing your story and other people's that you talk to. With an effect on them, you don't know. So I thought, okay, I've lost my beautiful daughter. Now I'm going to end because there's too many thoughts in my head. But it ended up, leave it in the hands of the Lord. She comes to visit. I kind of stayed away from her. Don't have anything to say if God's not in there. I don't know how to talk and not mention him anymore. But I went into the house, and Charlotte was sitting with her, and my daughter was crying, and she was talking about Jesus and how only God can give life, and you're not getting to God without Christ. And my daughter was crying, but it was a cry of hope and a new hope, and now she's doing this treatment again. She's going to try again. And then she came in not long ago, and she walked up the driveway, and she just held me, and I held her, and she held me, and I held her. No words were spoken. There was nothing you could say. It was just, here we are. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. And I thought, I got my daughter back, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And here's the point of the testimony, the journey that God has put me on this journey to tell you today, in all the sermons I've heard from Sean, they all add up to me, to what I'm supposed to say today, all add up to this. God's got this. Pastor, how many people out of Israel, coming out of Egypt, went to the Promised Land, made it to the Promised Land? Yes, one. When 430 years of slavery, in a matter of days, after 430 years of slavery, servitude, whatever you want to call it, In a matter of days, God took Israel out of Egypt. 40 years later, we still can't get Egypt out of Israel. And all the miracles they had seen, well, you know of them. And they go all the way. They could have made it, you know, in 11 days. If they'd have went straight from Egypt to the Promised Land, they say they could have marched there and walked there in 11 days instead of 40 years. Why? Disobedience and not keeping his commands. They had over 500,000 soldiers. It was not the enemy that would kick their tails. It was their not keeping God's commands. This is love, that you keep my commandments. If you say, what is love? Oh, love is patient and kind, long-suffering, forbearing, etc. No, them are the characteristics of love. God says, and I'm not going to quote the scripture, God says, this is love, that you keep my commands. Then he'll draw you close. Then the fires will take away the things and you won't have all these fights as bad. He will burn them right out of you. And Pastor, I was out of town, but I watched your sermon last time, and it's kind of like grow up, Richard. I thought maybe you'd read my journal. Well, I was out of town. Grow up. Don't be offended. But here's the deal. My daughter came back. And I thought God brought my daughter back. Here's the thing. Anything that reminds you of Egypt, get it out of your life. If it hinders from God, get it out of your life. It's a bad attitude. Ask God to take it away. And here's why. My daughter came back. And as she was holding me, I thought, how does everything tie together, Lord? And this is what the Lord said. I believe we're standing as a church body, as a church in whole, but especially you people, you're the ones I'm talking to today. We're standing right on the edge of the Jordan. The promised land is right here. He's coming. And God is saying, get everything out of that, leave Egypt behind, and here's why. I got a lot of lost kids out there. You are standing right here. Finally, 40 years, you're standing right here in the Jordan, church. The promised land is coming. It's right there. And God is saying, I need your help. He works through us. He's saying to me to tell you this morning, he's got a lot of lost children out there. What he's saying is, help me. I do need my children's help. I got a lot of lost kids out there. Go get them. Forget everything else that looks so important. Go get my lost kids. I'm coming soon. And that's what I have to say this morning. God needs our help in soliciting us to go get them lost kids. Bring them back into your arms. You have a testimony. Go share it. We're right at the Jordan. He's coming. So anyway, I don't know what else I'm going to say, but we got to go get the lost kids. Pastor, it's yours.
Wow. Real good word. Yeah. Yes, he did get healed. Yes, he did get healed. That just goes to show he's so excited about Jesus that he didn't even say he got healed. And he didn't get healed for his benefit or for his purpose. He got healed for Jesus' purpose. And I just want to remind us all that when we do get healed in the body, in our physical bodies, it's not for our purposes. It's not so that we can go on enjoying our lives. That's a secondary thing. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen. That's Charlotte Rooney, his fiance. So they're going to be getting married soon, so we can celebrate as a church with them. Yeah. Isn't God good? Amen. Well, I promise not to keep you very long. First, wanted to tell you this: today is our last sermon in our series, but wanted you to look ahead. Next week, we're going to start a 4-part series. It's an interview series called "Hello, My Name Is Jesus," and we're going to be—I'm going to be interviewing 4 different people. We're going to be talking about 4 names of Jesus for the month of December, and we're going to have a crackling fire in the back, and we're going to have chairs up here. I'm going to be interviewing different people. It's going to be exciting. Next week is going to be Heather Almaty, and we're going to talk about a name of Jesus and talk through why it's her favorite name of Jesus and why the Bible talks about different names of Jesus and what that means to us and things like that. So that's going to be exciting. We're going to be taking a break going through verse by verse through the book of Matthew for the month of December and January, and then we're going to start back up and finish the book of Matthew in February. Not that we're finishing in February, but we're going to start back up in February. Sound good? Need a break? Don't say it. Just think it. Just think it. I got that thought. Okay, you guys need a break. Okay, good. I'm here for you. Okay, so that's starting next week. But this week we are finishing up Great Expectations. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we are finishing up talking about offense. If you remember last week, we were talking about biblical conflict resolution. Did you guys get anything out of that? Yeah, we've all been offended. Yes, we've all been childish about it. We've all had reasons for being offended. We've all been offended for no reasons. One of the things that I felt the need to say this week is just because you've been offended doesn't mean you're right. Did you know that? That just because you felt that feeling rise up in you, like, how dare them? Oh my gosh, doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean you're wrong. I mean, maybe you were right and they were wrong, but it doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. There's an offense and you have to deal with it, and that relationship needs to be restored. So real quick, I want to very briefly go over last week so that we can talk about this week. And again, it's quick. I knew that Richard was going to share his testimony, so this is very quick. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 18, and I'll get you out of here on time for your roast that's in the oven or mashed potatoes or whatever. You hungry yet? Yeah, okay. So Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 15 again. We talked about this last week. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over, or some translations say you have gained your brother. Verse 16, if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So briefly, let's look at biblical conflict resolution. So step one is person to person always. You, the individual that is wronged, you must take the initiative to make things right. You go to the person who has wronged you. Never wait for them to come to you, even though maybe you think that's the right way it should be. They probably don't know they wronged you. Or if they meant to wrong you, don't be expecting them to come to you because they meant to wrong you. It's just the way that it is. You feel in your feelings, you feel wronged, you have to go to them. That's what the Bible says. Do not discuss with anyone else first. We talked about this in great detail last week. So very briefly, don't talk to your spouse. Don't talk to your best friend. Do not talk to the biggest gossip in town or in the church. Do not talk to anyone else. Do not bounce it off of them. Do not talk to somebody and say, do I have a right to feel the way that I do? Am I being foolish? Am I being crazy? I just wanted to bounce it off of you. All of that is just going to get you in trouble. It's just gossip, is just sowing dissension. Do not do that. This takes great spiritual discipline. This even takes practice. This will always give a check from the Holy Spirit. I get a check constantly, and you will. The more you do it, the more you'll recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you're like me, and you're constantly saying, God, I want to know your voice more. I want to know your voice more. This is one of the areas where you learn to hear his voice, maybe greater than any other, is in areas like this. You get to discern the voice of God in areas like this. You realize God is speaking to me, and it's almost always in times like this. You get this check in your spirit, and you know that God's speaking to you, saying, don't do it. Close your mouth, Sean. Well, he won't call you Sean. Well, he'll call Sean, Sean Cameron Sean, because we're both the same name. But he won't call you Sean. He'll call you Jane or your name. But this takes great spiritual discipline. It does. Because our flesh is like, oh, this is juicy. And, oh, I want to tell Janet this because Janet's going to side with me. Janet's going to, yeah, she's going to tell me something because I know she's had run-ins with this person before too. Don't fall into that trap. That's step one. If they refuse to be at peace with you, so you've gone to them and they're like, no way, buddy, we're not being at peace about this. Should we give up? Grace declares no. You go the extra mile. You do the next thing. You take more effort to have this go on by going to step two. You take one or two others with you. You don't take an army. You don't take their mortal enemies with them. You don't take somebody that you already know has had a falling out. You don't go to the bad side of town. You don't do something like that where you know they don't have a good relationship with them. You take somebody that's already spiritually mature, somebody that would not take sides with you even. You've got to be spiritually mature about this along with you, one or two only. And then they will help arbitrate and become witnesses of non-repentance. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody to hear, somebody to help arbitrate for you. Because both of you guys have sides, and this other person can help hear both sides. Again, you might still be in the wrong. Maybe that person isn't in the wrong. And so, again, you are looking for reconciliation. That's step two. Step three is church participation. We're mainly talking about inside the church. This is applicable outside of the church as well. But what he's really talking about is brother to brother, sister to sister. So if this happens within this body, which is family, we are family, right? So you shouldn't be coming to the pastor. You shouldn't be coming to an elder at this before this point, right? If it breaks down and still isn't getting anywhere, then you come to an elder. This is church participation. At this point, I believe in our culture, you don't come up here and on a Sunday morning say, Pastor Sean, I believe I have a word from God. And you come up here and say, okay, what's the word from God? And you say, Janet wronged me. That is not a word from God. You will be corrected on the spot and told to sit down. It'll be embarrassing for you, but that's what I'll have to do because that is not a word from God. Okay? Just warning you right now. Church participation most likely means coming to an elder, coming to a leader in the church and looking for their participation, again, to make things right. If they don't listen to the church, then that's where something else comes in, church discipline comes in. Not to sit them in the corner, not to make them feel bad or anything else. It's to make sure that reconciliation happens. Church leaders are made aware of the situation and brought into the process of attempted restoration. If that doesn't work, then that's where church discipline comes in. The goal of steps one through three, again, is reconciliation. If it doesn't work, then step four, again, is treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Again, they come walking by, you hawk a big loogie on them. I'm kidding. No, you release them from relationship. That's what that means. You don't treat them badly. You treat them as you would anyone else. You pray for them. You try to reach them for Christ. You try to reach them to restore a relationship maybe in the future, but as of right now, you just can't fellowship with them. You can't be in the same room with them, perhaps, for a time. You cannot fellowship in the inner community with them. And it does not mean unforgiveness. And that's where the rest of our message occurs now, is we're talking about unforgiveness. Okay, you ready? Part two. So, with all of this, our good friend, the Apostle Peter, is hearing all of this, and he's like, okay, so step one, step two, step three, step four. Peter, who's just full of questions, full of vigor, full of salt and vinegar, full of salt and vigor, right? He's like, this just begs a question. And so he asks, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? So he's basically saying, suppose a brother commits the same wrong against us time after time. He's looking at this like, wow, this is a lengthy process. You mean I have to keep going through this every time my brother sins against me? How many times do I have to keep forgiving him? Or how long am I duty bound for this to keep going on? Does this process have to keep going this way? Did you read this kind of this way, maybe? Did you kind of read it like, oh my gosh, do I really love the person sitting next to me this much? Unfortunately, that's why people leave the church. They leave the church they're in and they just go to another one because it's just easier that way. Most people don't like conflict. They don't like even approaching somebody and saying, you hurt my feelings. It's easier for them to uproot their family out of their Sunday school, out of their children's program, out of everything else, out of relationships that they've had for years, and just up and move because they hurt their feelings. That's why. Because they don't want to go through this process. They don't want to forgive. They just want to just up and start over. Because it's easier. It's easier to make new friends. It's easier to go over and have apple pie at a new house and meet new people rather than just saying, how have I wronged you? And this is how you have wronged me. And Peter's basically saying the same thing. How long do I have to do this? And so he's kind of saying, do I have to do this up to seven times? He felt kind of like good about himself probably. Like, I'll do it up to seven times. That's pretty good, right? Seven times? I mean, I'm going to break my own arm, patting myself on my back. Seven times is good, right? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. Can't you see the disciples like getting their pocket calculators out? Do you remember in school that the teachers, well, man, I was going to say something. Okay, I'm going to say it anyway. No offense. Some went to school before calculators. I realize that. I'm sorry. But some also, do you remember the teacher saying, you're not going to have a calculator with you all the time? Do you remember that? We showed them, right? We got phones now with calculators on them. And we have it with us everywhere we go. Anyway. Can you imagine the disciples having their calculators? They pull them out of their sheets or whatever they're wearing, you know, and they're like, whoa, 70 times 7? What does that even mean? So I tell you not 70 times 7, but 70 times 7. I can't read that. But basically, forgive because it's easier than math. Math is hard. Yeah, so that's why you should forgive, because it's easier than doing math. Jesus is basically saying, no, you keep forgiving. He wasn't saying, you know, forgive 490 times. That's not what he was saying. And then 490 times, that's it. You know, you cut him off after 490 times. Jesus was not being literal. He was saying, no, you keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. Keep forgiving is what he was saying. So what he was saying is you keep doing this process of doing it the right way, of going to them and trying to work it out. And if that doesn't work, bring somebody along with you. And if that doesn't work, then, you know, keep doing that over and over and over and over and forgiving them. That's how important people are. Remember the parable that he told of leaving the 99 and going after the one. That he does that for us. He keeps doing that. Aren't you glad? that he keeps forgiving over and over and over again. How many people have sinned more than 490 times? Today. Yeah, exactly. Who said that? That was awesome. Yes, it was today. Yes, just today. Just today we have. Just today we have. That was good. Yeah. So then he tells a parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Before I keep going, let me define forgiveness for us. We think we understand forgiveness, but forgiveness means a complete pardon so that no longer is the person considered or treated as guilty. No longer are they considered or treated as guilty. And when we say we forgive somebody, we still either consider them guilty or we treat them as guilty. One or the other, and sometimes both. But yet we say we forgave them. Usually what we mean is we say to them, Logan, I forgive you. And that to us is we forgave them. We've moved on past it. When we say we moved on past it, we mean, Logan, I'm no longer going to kill you. I'm no longer going to bring vengeance upon you, is our forgiveness. But yet, I'm still going to consider you guilty, and I'm still going to treat you as guilty. Forgiveness is we wipe it clean. Or we'll say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And maybe you'll come back and say, well, you know, there's a bit of wisdom to not forgetting because, you know, you don't want them to do it to you again. Are you sure you forgave them? Because what do you mean you don't want them to do it to you again? That's considering them guilty, right? What if Jesus said that to us? What if Jesus still considered us guilty? Well, that's really hard, Pastor Sean. Yeah, it really, really is. It really is. That's forgiveness. There's a new level, guys, to being a Christian. There's a new level to being a Christ follower. There's a new level to having Jesus in our hearts. There's a new level of being in Christ Jesus. It's not just saying words. It's living those words. It's living in the love of Jesus Christ, including forgiveness. But you don't know what they did to me. I hear that so much when I talk about forgiveness with people. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You're right. Oftentimes I don't. I haven't lived your life. I haven't. I could only imagine. I mean, just like when somebody dies, it's hard to say to somebody, I know what you're going through. You don't. I mean, how can you? There's no way of knowing exactly what another person has gone through. You mean well when you say that, but sometimes it stings when somebody hears that. And you mean well by saying it, but there's no way of knowing exactly. So you're right. I don't know exactly what they've done to you. You're right, I don't. However, I know what people did to Jesus. I know that they crucified a man that did nothing. They falsely accused him. They spat on him. I know this man took my sins on his back. He died for me. He died for every sin that I ever committed. And that I will commit. And he took on your sins too. And as he's dying there, he forgave all of the men for their sins because they knew not what they were doing. And that they weren't just words. They were real. Or what about the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and then he was sold to Potiphar's house, and then he was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, and he was put in prison, and he was forgotten about there after he interpreted two dreams in prison and forgotten about for 2 years, and then was, to make the story short, remembered again and interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh, and then was put in second in command, and then to further the story to the end, was able to save all of Egypt. And his brothers, the same brothers who sold him into slavery, 20 years later were in front of him again. And he had the opportunity to kill them, to slaughter his brothers, to exact revenge upon them. Instead, forgave them. More than forgave them, put riches upon them and gave them a home, gave them anything they would ever want, and gave them love and forgave them. Wow, how many people were sold into slavery and put in prison for 20 years? You're right, I don't know what they've done to you, but I know what they've done to other people, and I see that they've been forgiven, and that God used them in their lives. And I know that God can use you in your life. So the parable of the unmerciful servant, again, therefore the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. One talent is estimated as being equivalent to 15 to 20 years of a day laborer's wages. Times 10,000. If you can wrap your head around that. So it's been equated to maybe a couple of million dollars, if you will, that was owed to the master. Now, how he owed that much, I don't know, being a servant. But this is what he owed to this master, okay? A sum of money he would never be able to pay back. Just one talent, 15 to 20 years worth of work, and he owed 10,000 of those talents. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. So he's begging, please be patient. Give me a little more time. I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Could you imagine? What did he ask for? More time. The servant only requested more time, but yet the master instead released him from his entire debt, and he gained his life and the life of his wife and the life of his kids. And all he asked for was just more time, which, by the way, more time was, he was just stalling. There's no way he would have ever been able to pay off the debt. And the master had pity on him and gave him his life back. That's grace. Verse 28. But when that servant, everybody say that servant, that same servant that was just let go, the servant that owed over $1 million, that servant that owed more than he could ever pay back, the servant that's going out, you know, kicking his heels and like, yes, I'm free. My wife is free. My kids are free. And I don't owe anything. He didn't say, you know, you've got 20 years to pay this off. He just said, it's canceled. Just go. And it didn't even say, go. I don't even want to see your ugly face. He wasn't even mean to him. He just said, go. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. 1 denarius was a usual wage of a day laborer. 1 denarius. So the same servant was owed 100 days' pay by another servant. The same servant that was wiped out the debt of over $1 million was owed about 100 days' wages. 100 days' wages. And he took the servant that owed him that and choked him. What's in the dude's heart? So it's almost like he was in jail going, man, if I only had that 100 denarii, it would be a start. It would be a start to pay that back. If I only had what James owes me. When I get out of here, I'm going to choke that out of James. And he was like demented or something. And so when he's released, he's like, I'm going after James. It's in the Bible. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, just as he had begged his master. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Something should have snapped then and been like, where have I heard that before? Oh, that's right. That's what I said to my master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. He worked for the same master. This dude's stupid too. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. Now he's not calling him a wicked servant because he owed him all that money before. He called him a wicked servant because he's not forgiving. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The obligation to forgive is not a natural response. It's not natural. It is not natural, meaning it is not in our sinful nature. That's what's natural to us. Our sinful nature is to have everything that we want. That's our sinful nature. And so our sinful nature is, I want what I want, and that really includes what you owe me. Because it's mine. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. That's what's natural to us. But it should have resulted from his master's example to him. And just being grateful that his master wiped all of that debt away. So for you and I, what's natural to us, what wipes the natural out is the supernatural of the example that Christ gives to us. The supernatural that lives within us should wipe away the natural that continues to plague us. Do you see that? The example, why did Jesus come to live a life of 33 and a half years before he was crucified? Why did he choose to do it that way? Why do we have scripture that shows his life before he died for us? Why did he not just come to die? Because we have a life of the supernatural that gives us an example to wipe away the natural so that we see how it should be done. The same way that we see what the master did for this servant, so that the servant would see what he should do to the other servant. Instead, he ignored it. Instead, he said, no, I want what is mine. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Torment is involved in unforgiveness. Anytime there's unforgiveness in our hearts, torment is involved. Every single time, both in this life and in the hereafter, torment is involved whenever there's unforgiveness. When we have unforgiveness in our hearts towards our brothers, towards our wives, our husbands, towards our fathers, our mothers, our children, our coworkers, our bosses, our neighbors, torment is involved. We're tortured by it. It rents space in our heads. The enemy tortures us with thoughts. We are tormented. The very thing that the master uses as discipline, that you're going to the torturers, is the very thing that unforgiveness does. It is, in fact, built-in discipline. The very thing that the enemy himself uses. We're tortured. Why do we still choose unforgiveness when we can be free? We don't have to be under that bondage any longer. Because I think when we choose to not forgive, we're in control. We're in control, we're the judge, and we have given sentence. We've said guilty. And when we choose to forgive, we've relieved that sentence. We have lifted sentence. We don't want to do that. They have to suffer. And the reality is, because we do not even like telling them that they've hurt our feelings, it's fantasy world. We're the ones being tortured, but somehow, some way in our fantasy, they too are being tortured when we're tortured. They don't even know it, usually. Do you realize that? They're unforgiven, and they don't even know that we are hurting. Because we do not like confrontation. We do not want to do step one by even going and telling them. So instead, we have not forgiven them in our hearts. And so we are tortured, thinking that will show them. They don't even know. That's so bizarre. And Satan is laughing. We're in bondage. Guys, we have to wake up. And this has divided the church. This is among God's people. This isn't just outside in the world. This is in His church. It says, until he should pay back all he owed. This is also talking about eternity. Because it would take an eternity for this man to pay back all that he owes. The man that was once forgiven of all of his debt was now sentenced, okay, you're not forgiving the man who owes you. Now you're put back in prison. Everything that was now owed, that you owed before, is now put back on your head. And you have to stay in here until you pay it all back. There's no way he could pay it all back before. If he was freed and went back to work, there was no way he could pay it off. Much less, now you're in prison, there's no way he could earn it all. It's an eternity. What is it saying? Here's the point of the parable. Refusal to forgive cuts the believer off from the grace of God. This is serious. This isn't just God doesn't like hurt feelings. God likes everybody warm and fuzzy. God likes everybody giving Valentine's Day cards to each other. God likes Holy Ghost hugs. God likes smiles. If you do not forgive each other, God will not forgive you. Mic drop. It's that serious. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two commandments. They are not separated. You cannot say that you love God and go on hating your neighbor. He doesn't play that way. Could I have the worship team come back up? Last scripture as they're coming. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. These are statements. These aren't questions. These are not anything other than statements. If we walk in the light, then as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another. And if we do not have fellowship with one another, then we are not walking in his light. It's a litmus test. The two do not coexist without the other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we are not having fellowship with each other, listen, this isn't works-based. I'm not saying it is. But we have to ask ourselves, are we purified from all sin if we are not having fellowship with one another? Hear me, I'm not saying that he looks at us to see if we're fellowshipping with one another before he purifies us. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if we're not fellowshipping with one another, then we are still walking in sin. Will you stand with me? It's a heavy way to end a service. But there's people here that are in bondage. How do I know that? Because there's people here. There's unforgiveness that may go back generations. There may be unforgiveness from your childhood. How you were treated as a child. There may be unforgiveness from yesterday. There may be unforgiveness from a broken relationship. That's got to stop. Don't you want the torment to stop in Jesus' name? It's got to stop today. There's freedom in Jesus' name. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus, we ask that you would free us. Loose the ties that bind, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have forgiven us. have sinned against us. God, as we say those words, Lord, may they mean more than just words. God, I pray that you would move upon all of the hearts here today, Lord, all of the hearts that are listening via live stream. Move upon us right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would forgive all those who have wronged us. Forgive us, Lord, for wronging others. Maybe you're revealing to us, Lord, right now, how we have wronged other people. We're not exempt, Lord. We're not perfect. Lord, there's malice in our hearts as well. Lord, I ask that you would reconcile us to our brothers, to our sisters. Lord, restore and reconcile relationships, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we want unbroken vertical relationship with you, and we want unbroken horizontal relationships with others. As much as depends on us, may we be at peace with others. If you're here today and you need prayer for forgiveness, if you need somebody to just agree in prayer with you, I want you to come forward. There's people who would love to pray with you. Just come forward, please. No one's going to judge you. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to love on you and love with you. Please just come forward. We'd love to pray with you if there's anybody. Also, if you need healing in your body, we'd love to pray with you. In fact, after Richard's testimony, I'd love to ask Richard to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, please come forward as we worship together.